Discovering stories of people living out their beliefs in our culture, communities, and the public square. And finding courage, determination, and hope. Welcome to Faith Radio's On the Road. Now, here's Ryan Thomas.
People become famous for quite a variety of reasons. Some because of their great talent or skill, and others seem to be famous in 2015, more or less because they're famous. But few names are more widely known than Adam, who the Bible tells us was the first man. Yet for many historians, scientists, and other academics, the notion that Adam ever really existed is sheer lunacy. Today, in our trek on the road, we investigate the story of Adam. And to do that, we welcome alongside Dr. Fuzz Rana. He's the Vice President of Research and Apologetics at Reasons to Believe. And along with Hugh Ross, he's just released the 10-year update of his book, Who Was Adam? So we welcome you to the show today, Dr. Rana. It's an honor to speak with you, sir.
Well, Ryan, thank you so much for having me, and please call me Fuzz.
It would be my great pleasure. Thank you, sir. I think the first question I want to get your wisdom on is simply, why Adam? Because so much of society seems to see him as a fairy tale. Even some mainline Christians I know doubt his existence. But why was Adam a figure so important that you wanted to study his life and place it in scientific history?
Well, when you look at the biblical text, it treats Adam and Eve as historical individuals that gave rise to all humanity. And in fact, we hear or read from the text that Adam and Eve failed in the Garden of Eden. They disobeyed God. As a result, sin was introduced into the creation. And as Adam and Eve propagated and gave rise to basically all humanity, according to Scripture, not only do they propagate this quality called the image of God that they uniquely possessed, but they also transmitted the effects of sin, the original sin, so that all human beings are tainted by the curse of their sin. And these ideas are so foundational to many key doctrines that are part of the Christian faith that for us as Christians to abandon the notion of Adam and Eve has broad-ranging implications for doctrines like not only original sin, but even doctrines like the atonement or doctrines like marriage. When you look at what Paul writes, his theology on marriage traces back to the idea that there was an Adam and an Eve that were the first couple.
Of course.
And Jesus speaks about, again, marriage, going back to Adam and Eve as the first couple. Or when Paul tries to make sense of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he does so in light of the biblical account of human origins, where he compares Jesus as the second Adam to the first Adam, where the first Adam's sin introduces sin into the creation, and then Jesus' death on the cross undoes the damage of that sin. So it's an idea that we can't escape if we're taking Scripture seriously as Christians.
Sure. Well, people can detect just from that response you're a man of great faith, but of course you're also a man who spends your time looking at the hard facts of science. So from your perspective as a scientist, how do you see the biblical story of Adam and Eve sort of stack up in a sense to what you see in your scientific research?
Well, as you alluded to in the introduction, many people, and this includes Christians as well as non-Christians, think of the idea of Adam and Eve as being, again, a fairy tale, if you
right.
will, or at best a theologically true story, but not a historically or scientifically true story. And in fact, they would argue that there's overwhelming scientific evidence for human evolution, and as Christians, we have no choice but to accept the idea of evolution. But what we try to do in the book, Who Was Adam, is to show that we can actually make a rigorous scientific case for the idea that there was an Adam and an Eve. So, for example, just real briefly, scientists have studied the genetic diversity of people around the world, and by looking at this genetic diversity, they can actually gain insight into the origin of humanity. And for example, there's a particular type of genetic marker called mitochondrial DNA that, if you look at its variation, indicates that all people on the planet arise from essentially a single female individual.
Wow.
That's dubbed mitochondrial Eve in the scientific literature. And every man on the planet, through another genetic marker called Y chromosome DNA, can trace an origin back to a single male individual. And this individual is dubbed Y chromosome Adam. So when Genesis 3:20 says Adam named his wife Eve, she would become the mother of every living person. With respect to mitochondrial DNA, that is indeed a true statement. And so it's interesting that in the scientific literature, work done by evolutionary biologists is actually providing data that's extremely provocative and makes you wonder, is mitochondrial Eve and Y chromosome Adam actually the biblical Eve and the biblical Adam?
Well, that's absolutely fascinating as we talk with Dr. Fuz Rana, the Vice President of Research and Apologetics at Reasons to Believe. The book is called Who Was Adam? The 10-Year Update has just been released. As you were describing that scenario, it got me thinking, why don't we hear more about that? That's not a story that we hear very often. Is there something about the conclusion of that study that maybe some individuals don't want us to hear, perhaps?
Well, if you actually read Science in the News articles, you will see reference from time to time made to mitochondrial Eve or Y chromosome Adam. You'll oftentimes see reference to mitochondrial Eve and Y chromosome Adam if you go to the National Geographic website, for example, or programming from National Geographic. But the thing to keep in mind is that all of this work is done within the context of the evolutionary framework, and it's interpreted within that framework. And so what happens is because of the influence of the evolutionary paradigm, I think the theological significance of these discoveries kind of gets buried, if you will.
Sure.
And so one of the things we're trying to do in Who Was Adam is to essentially interpret the data coming from science from a biblical framework as opposed to an evolutionary framework. And when you do that and you kind of strip away all the evolutionary trappings, what you end up seeing, I think, is really remarkable evidence that suggests there's real scientific credibility to this biblical account of human origins.
If you were an individual who was not a believer and who had not come to that position already, what do you think is some of the, in addition to perhaps the mitochondrial ancestors that you've been talking about, what are some of the things that you would look at and say, wow, that really points to me that the scientific creation model, which you talk about so in such a compelling way in your book, that really has some credence? Or are there a couple of things that you would really stick out to you, perhaps, if that question makes any sense at all?
It does. And actually, for me, The some of the scientific discoveries that stick out the most actually don't have much to do with human origins, but actually have to do with biochemistry. I was an agnostic when I started graduate school, looking to get a PhD in biochemistry. And as I immersed myself in the study of the cell's chemical systems, I just became very quickly to appreciate the complexity of these systems, but also their elegance and their sophistication and the ingenuity in terms of the way they were structured and functioned. And that basically sent me on a search questioning how do scientists explain where these incredible systems come from. And I very quickly reached the conclusion that evolutionary mechanisms couldn't account for these systems. And it was at that point I recognized there must be a creator. And so that was my first introduction, really, to the notion that there really is a creator that exists. And then that opened me up to asking other questions like, who is this creator, or how do I relate to that creator? And for me, the Christian faith just simply made the most sense. And so I come to the study of anthropology as somebody who is convinced already that Christianity is true, but I'm convinced that it's true because of what I've learned from other areas of science or from history as well. And so being convinced that Christianity is true, and I look at the biblical account of human origins, the question then becomes, how can I make sense of this story from a scientific standpoint? And the answer is, yes, indeed, we can. That's kind of how I guess, approach the whole question of human origins in that sense.
Yeah, that's tremendous. So biochemistry, in a sense, really did lead you to God.
Exactly. It sure did. You know, and it's, you know, Scripture tells us that God is revealed to us through the record of nature.
Right.
You know, this is found throughout Scripture. I have a friend who's also a biochemist and a Christian who likes to say that the creation is God's spoken word because God spoke the creation into existence.
Yes.
And so when we study creation, we should see evidence for God's fingerprints. We should see evidence for God's nature as creator. And so as a biochemist who was not interested in the question of God whatsoever, I stumbled upon this undeniable evidence for God's fingerprints. And I would argue that through the work of the Holy Spirit, God revealed himself to me through the record of nature. And then as I was challenged to read Scripture by a pastor, it was reading the Sermon on the Mount that caused me to encounter Christ through the pages of Scripture. And so God revealed through Scripture also played a key role in drawing me into a relationship with Christ. And so, you know, and the point I guess I would be making is that science, as a Christian, is our friend.
Yeah.
Because science is a study of God's created order. And if we look at scientific discoveries in the proper lens, we see overwhelming evidence for God's fingerprints. But we have to keep in mind that there are a lot of discoveries that are viewed or interpreted from an evolutionary framework, and that can really muddle the waters and muddle the picture. And so we have to be able to kind of tease away the evolutionary influence on the data from the data itself.
Well, it's fascinating. As we have the chance to talk with Dr. Fuzz Rana today, he's the Vice President of Research and Apologetics at Reasons to Believe, and the book we are talking about is called Who Was Adam? He's written that along with Hugh Ross. The 10-year update of that book is available now. And I want to mention as well, talking about your journey to faith, and a remarkable and a refreshing one at that, we want to mention as well, there's a chance, if you're listening today and just fascinated by what Fuzz has to say, you can actually get a download of his testimony free when you visit reasons.org and then click right there on the homepage on the microphone that you see right there on the homepage. Now, Fuzz, I want to give you a chance just to talk a little bit about what makes this book so unique, because your updated work is a bit different than many of the books, I think, on this topic, and its ambition. I mean, you present an entire scientifically testable model for creation. Can you speak a little bit to what that encompasses?
Sure. Well, we live in a world today that's so strongly influenced by science and technology. And science has tremendous amount of credibility in our world. And when you present scientific evidence for the Christian faith, oftentimes the response on the part of people that are scientifically minded or influenced by science would be that science and religion are incompatible, that the ideas that you're presenting about God's existence or the reliability of Scripture are outside the bounds of science. And so one of the things that Hugh Ross and I wanted to do in Who Was Adam is to essentially address that objection or that excuse, maybe more appropriately, for sidestepping the powerful evidence for God's existence. And so what we did is we went to Scripture and we basically interpreted the passages that speak about God's work as creator in the context of human origins, and then recast those ideas in the form of a scientific model replete with predictions. That's a characteristic of any scientific theory or hypothesis or model, in that they make predictions about what scientists should discover. And then you evaluate the model in light of those predictions. And so when we presented our model in 2005, the best that we could do was take what we knew about anthropology at that time and then look at that in light of our predictions. And we were able to show that our predictions essentially could explain or accommodate what we currently knew about anthropology. But 10 years is a lot of time in science, and over the last decade, a lot of things have been discovered about human origins. So this was a wonderful chance to actually now evaluate our predictions in light of future discoveries that we could not have anticipated 10 years ago when we wrote the book initially. And so the update, in effect, is a reevaluation of our model in light of the new discoveries.
It's a fascinating book. Again, it's called Who Was Adam? Co-written with Hugh Ross. And you really speak to why the update of the book, but something that you said also is fascinating to me when you talked about science is our friend. And in the book, you make the comment that creation can indeed be science. So what do we say as Christians when we are told something to the effect of, okay, you have your religious beliefs, but I have science? What can we say to someone in an attempt to say, no, creation can indeed, as you say in the book, be science?
Well, I mean, there's a lot of ideas that are found in Scripture that lend themselves to scientific testing. Now, we want to be careful because the Bible is not a scientific book. It's a book about God's plan of redemption.
Right.
But God's work as Redeemer is so much intertwined with his role as Creator that the idea of Creator-Redeemer with respect to God are inseparable ideas. And so, you know, the Bible talks about God's work as Creator throughout its, you know, throughout the all of Scripture. And there are many statements that are made when it talks about God's work as Creator that overlap with the domain of science. And so there's many ideas in Scripture that have scientific implications. Scripture tells us that the universe has a beginning, that time has a beginning. And lo and behold, astronomers have discovered that the universe and time have a beginning, as examples. You know, or when we come to the issue of, again, human origins, it tells us that there was a single male and a single female that gave rise to all humanity. That's an idea that, again, is testable under the auspices of anthropology. You know, or, you know, the Bible tells us that human beings are made in God's image.
Right.
And we have a growing number of scientists who are arguing that humans are actually exceptional, which is a radical idea in anthropology, because after Darwin proposed his theory of human evolution in The Descent of Man, he basically influenced anthropology in the sense that he argued that humans are only different in degree, not kind, from other creatures. Well, here we are over 150 years later, and anthropologists are slowly but surely actually recognizing that there is such a thing as human exceptionalism, that human beings seem to stand unique compared to all other creatures, and the way in which we're unique and exceptional is exactly how you'd expect that us to be if we were truly made in God's image. And so, again, these are ideas that are testable, scientifically speaking, and so we have a right, I think, as Christians, to look at how does our faith intersect with science, and that our faith can inform science, and that science also can inform our faith as well.
Wow. That's fascinating stuff. That's the voice of Dr. Fuzz Rana here on the road for Faith Radio. You really offer some fresh perspective in the opening pages of the book when you reference these words that King David wrote millennia ago when he said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" And you talk about David's expression of wonder there being essentially, for much of the world, the guiding principle of how we understand origins and our place in the world from, really, until then. Charles Darwin writes The Descent of Man in the late 19th century. And a question I was fascinated reading the book to ask you was, what is it about this Darwin's theory, completely mechanical, completely naturalistic, what was it that was so powerful about his ideas that they really swept away all those years of belief in a creator across academia and across the world?
Well, you know, to put it in a little bit crude terms, in Darwin's day, biologists had what I would call mechanism envy, because when you look at the history of science, chemistry and physics at that time were thoroughly mechanistic disciplines. Geology was a thoroughly mechanistic discipline where you could explain everything in chemistry and physics and geology through mechanism alone. And in biology, however, in Darwin's day, it was largely design-oriented, where biologists looked at the design of biological systems and saw that as the work of a creator, and were proposing ideas that were friendly to Christian theism. And so Darwin came along, and he proposed the theory of origins that can not only account for the origin and the history of life, but even the design of biological systems through mechanism.
Sure.
And that became so appealing to people that his ideas swept and took hold of biology, not so much because of the strength of those ideas, but because they were mechanistic in nature. And for the first time, biology now was viewed as being equivalent to chemistry and physics and geology. And that's one reason why, you know, those ideas took hold. But then the implications of those ideas are really, I think, what undermines the idea that human beings are special. Because if you look at a mechanism as being able to explain the origin of humanity, and that we're a product of evolution just like every other creature on the planet, then we're not different than any other creature.
Right.
We're just one among countless species. There's ultimately no meaning and purpose in life because evolutionary processes are unguided. They're without direction or without purpose. And so that really undermines this whole idea that human beings are special. And with that, that begins to erode, I think, belief in what Scripture teaches, because that's the central message of Scripture, ultimately, is that we are made in God's image and that we are so valuable to God that Jesus Christ was willing to die on the cross for our sake so that we could be redeemed. And that whole idea gets undermined by the evolutionary paradigm.
Yeah. Well said, sir. Well said, Fuzz. Dr. Fuzz Rana is here with us, the Vice President of Research and Apologetics at Reasons to Believe, the author, along with his friend Hugh Ross, of Who Was Adam? And the 10-year release that's looking at that book is just out, and you can learn much more. We'll have a link to the book at myfaithradio.com when you look for On the Road. You really speak just there in your previous answer to why it matters where we came from, which I think is one of the consistent, persistent questions that people ask, even in Christian circles, about the origins debate. So as a follow-up to that, how can we use the information in your book to convince people that there is unique value in human life, or that there is unique value, in fact, to their own life?
Well, you know, at the end of the day, I think what we have to do is to show people that there is credibility to a Christian worldview, specifically when it comes to the Christian worldview regarding humanity. And again, we live in a world that's so much influenced by science and technology. If we can show people that there are scientific reasons to think that the biblical account of human origins are true, that goes a long way towards convincing people to at least entertain the possibility that the Christian worldview is the correct worldview. And with that, I think then becomes an opportunity to share the gospel with people who desperately need to hear the truth that God loves them and sacrificed his son for our sake.
We have just a few minutes remaining here, Fuzz, but you talk a good bit about junk DNA in the book, and that those who advocate a completely natural worldview say that the existence of this junk DNA works against the notion of an intelligent designer. But is that in fact the case?
Well, this is one of the grand revolutions that is happening in biology today, and that is the recognition that what we thought were junk DNA sequences in the human genome and the genome of other creatures turn out to have function. And so instead of viewing the human genome as being a wasteland of junk DNA, vestiges of evolution, we actually see it as this elegantly designed, incredibly complex system that bespeaks of a creator's handiwork.
Fascinating stuff. If you, for some reason, whatever it was, could only have the reader who picks up Who Was Adam and its 10-year re-release, if you could only have them remember one thing from the book, what would you like them to take away?
That as Christians, we should not be embarrassed by the biblical account of human origins, even though we live in a world so strongly influenced by the idea of human evolution, but that we should be confident that the biblical account of human origins is true. And if we're confident in that fact, I think we can be confident in the truth claims of the Christian faith.
All right. Well, it's been really enjoyable talking with you, Fuzz. Thank you so much, Dr. Fuzz Rana, the Vice President of Research and Apologetics at Reasons to Believe. And his book is called Who Was Adam? Written with Hugh Ross. And, sir, what's the best place if someone is really fascinated by this topic and would like to pick up the book? What's the most convenient place for them to go and do that?
You know, if they go to our website at reasons.org, that's probably the easiest way to get a physical copy of the book. If you want a Kindle version, Amazon.com.
Perfect. Well, sir, thank you so much for taking the time to chat with us. You're a wealth of information, and we appreciate you sharing some of that wealth with us today.
Thanks, Ryan, for having me. It's been my pleasure.
Thanks for sharing in the story of this latest episode of Faith Radio's On the Road. For more on today's conversation and the full podcast archive of all our episodes, look for On the Road when you visit myfaithradio.com.